Here we go. So this week, wrapping up this series on James that started in November of like 2013 for a book that is five chapters. But I took a break from it. And so here we're wrapping it up. And in this last part, we're following up the piece on effective prayer, right? We talked about last week, effective prayer and, first praying yourself and worshiping, praising God. And then if that's not working, get prayer. Get with other people that are strong, that can encourage you, that can pray for you and help you. And so he follows this up with these last two verses. And I want to look at that tonight. And really these last two verses are such a important, pivotal part of Christianity. Now, how many of you would say that Christianity is a religion that is about changing lives? Right? It's supposed to be. Maybe it's not in your case. I hope that it is, or in somebody's case that you know. But it's supposed to be a religion that's about changing lives, right? It's not just about coming to church. It's about being changed, being transformed. So when we have faith in Christ, faith in his death, faith in his resurrection, at that point, we can have what Bud was talking about earlier. We can have hope in a world that looks hopeless, right? This world, every day, it looks a little more hopeless, a little more hopeless. That's if you're looking through your eyes. You start to look through the eyes of Christ and the hope that you have in him, it doesn't look so hopeless anymore, right? You start to think about the fact that, you know what? I really, genuinely, with all my heart, I believe that terrorists that bomb buildings and kill people can be changed and transformed and set free by the power of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. I believe that if he can change me, he can change anybody. Right? I hope you believe that. If he changed you, he should be able to change anybody. Am I saying I'm the worst person in the world? I don't know. I hope not. I hope I wasn't. But I'm just saying I know how resistant I was, and I know the path I was on. I know firsthand experience that God can change. I've experienced the saving grace that Jesus Christ extends to us. I've also experienced the power of the Spirit of God in my life, changing me, transforming me, shaping me, molding me into a more Christ-like person every day. And, I've seen that miraculous change in others. Some of you here in this very room, I've seen God change your lives. Man, that's a beautiful thing, right? I mean, honestly, I think it's the greatest thing that you can experience and witness is Jesus changing a life. There's nothing more beautiful. I love, even like these little kids, I love seeing these kids grow up. I remember I was digging through some pictures. Somebody gave me a box of pictures a while back from the church. I don't even know how they ended up with them, but there was pictures of like Ashton when she was like this tall. She had those like ears that stuck out and she's real small. Like she was so cute, right? This little bitty kid. And Marissa was like, even smaller. And I remember seeing Jenna in those pictures, and even some of them had Ashley and Kaylee and Jimmy, and like there's all these kids that we've seen grow up. And I love seeing kids grow up. I love looking back at what they looked like and what they look like now and thinking about what God's done in their life and grown them. I love that. But as much as I love to see children grow into young adults and beautiful people, how much more beautiful is it to watch someone grow in spiritual maturity? How much more beautiful is it just to see a person becoming more and more and more like Jesus? I love it. And churches love when people grow spiritually, right? Someone has this real big transformation in their life and we see them really changing. The first thing we want to do is we want to celebrate them. We want to brag on them. We want to encourage them and talk about them to other people. Rightfully so. That's a good thing. It's great because that's giving testimony to God and the work that he can do in a person's life. It's a good thing. We love that as a church. But here's something that we don't love so much. What about when someone takes a step back? What about when someone's kind of going the other way on the scale? The dreaded word that some of you probably think of as like a curse word, backsliding. The backsliding. Backsliding simply means this. This is the definition of the word. It's to relapse into bad ways or error. So in this case, a person's not growing in their spiritual life, but they're regressing. They're taking a step back. They need some kind of help. And honestly, I would even consider people that are complacent to be backsliders. You know why? Because I think in the kingdom of God, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. There's no standing still. You're either getting closer to Christ or you're getting farther away from him. But there's something that we can do. This is why James includes this in his letter here. And you may know someone in this state. It might even be you. But what do we do? How do we handle backsliding? How do we handle those who have stumbled back into error or their bad ways? So let's look at James chapter 5. The conclusion of it here, verse 11 and 20. And remember, this follows up the whole part about prayer. So reading it in context, he's talking about praying. He's talking about, again, pray yourself, praise God. If that doesn't work, get someone to pray for you and with you, to continually pray for you with fervency. And then he goes into this. He says, "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." The first thing we've got to recognize is that Christians can stray from the truth. They can. It's right here. It's right here in James chapter 5, verse 19. If any among you strays from the truth, what does he start with? What two words starts with? My brothers. These are believers. These are Christians. He says, if any among you. This means any brothers. It doesn't just mean any people that are in the church that maybe they never really knew Christ in the first place. He's saying church people, believers, Christians, followers of Christ, if any among you, if any other believers, churchgoers, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, if any of them stray from the truth. It means that it can happen. Okay, the first thing the devil wants us to do is to think that things like this cannot happen. That could never happen to me. It could never happen to a real believer. It could never happen to someone who's been in church their whole life, who's this, who's that, who's the other thing. You know, in Christianity, there's a lot of debates that go on. There's a lot of debates. How about this debate? Can you lose your salvation or can you not lose your salvation? How about, are you chosen by God or did God choose you? You know, these aren't bad things to wonder, these mysteries, and to study them out and to even discuss them. But what I want to say is I don't want people to get hung up on these types of debates to the point where they miss the point of salvation and of grace. Because it happens all the time. People totally miss salvation, grace, the love of God, because they're worried about, is my point right? Is this point correct? Am I right or is Ben wrong? Right? You know, like, because that means I'm right both ways, in case you didn't catch that. Right? Am I right or are they wrong? That's what people really want to know. And they can get that way to where they miss the point. And do I have opinions on these? Yes, I do. But honestly, I'm going to tell you that I really don't care which way is right, because they're divine concepts that I'm probably just quite frankly incapable of fully understanding in this lifetime. There are things I can study out and, like, is it pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture? Who cares? Be ready. Be ready today. And then you don't have to worry about it. You know what you don't have to worry about? You don't have to worry about if you can lose your salvation if you just keep following Jesus. You know what? You don't have to worry about if he chose you or if you chose him. Who cares? Are you following him today? Thank you, Jesus, for whoever was in control of that. Hint, it wasn't you. But that doesn't mean you don't have a part in it. And so what I do know is that I have seen people who they seemingly love Jesus. They walk with him for days, months, years, and then they walk away and return to their old self. I know what I've seen. Okay, now, again, you can bring up all those arguments. I'm just saying I know that people can walk away from the Lord, even if it's for a time, just like James says, because I've seen it, and I'll tell you what, I've done it myself. I've experienced it. I first came to this church about 16 years ago. I got married in this church. I served in ministries in this church. I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible study, right? God was moving in my life. I quit drinking. I quit cussing. My attitude got a lot better. Genuinely, I was becoming a better person. I was becoming more like Christ. And then I wasn't. I'm not going to tell you necessarily what happened. I don't even really know what happened. I don't think it was a one thing that happened. I somehow began to backslide. Do I remember people coming to my door? Yes, I remember Sherry and her girls dropping off cookies at my house. And it was like, I didn't want to see her. I loved her, but I didn't want to see her because, like, I'm backsliding. I don't want you coming around here. I don't want to be a part of church, right? So I stopped coming to church, started doing the things that I had stopped doing. I was not really very much like Jesus anymore. I knew the truth of the word. I knew what I'd been taught. I knew what I had read. I knew who Jesus was. I know what he had done for me. But something somehow caused me to relapse into my bad ways, into error. I was backsliding. Now, I'll tell you, I've thought about since then, since I've returned to the Lord years ago, I thought about things like, was I just never saved in the first place? Is that what it was? Or was it just, I was just fighting God, and really I was saved the whole time, and his grace was covering all that, and really I was saved the whole time? Like, what if I would have died in between there? And I've thought all these things through. And here's the conclusion that I've come to. Who cares? Really? Like, what does it matter? What is that going to accomplish in my life? What I do know is I strayed from the truth and I needed turned back. And praise God that somehow, some way that that happened. Again, I can't look at one instant that something that happened, but I can look at a few different things that happened. And praise God, I was turned back. Thank you, Jesus. You know, sometimes we use the word of God as an excuse to actually to not do something. You know that? Sometimes we use the excuses. We use the word of God as an excuse to not do something. I'm going to show you what I mean here. This goes along with people walking away from the Lord. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present nor things to come, hostile powers, height nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you see that verse? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That means that a person can't backslide, right? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. We use that verse for stuff like that. I'm going to tell you what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that a person cannot backslide. It does not mean that a person cannot return to their bad ways or return to a life of error. There is not one thing that can separate you from the love of God. That's true. It says it right here. The love of God is always there. He's always there. It's always available. But I'll tell you what, there's one tiny problem. You. You. You're the problem. Okay, you can refuse the love of God. You can still deny God. You can still turn your back on him. Now, there's no other thing in this world that can drive a wedge between you and God unless you let it, right? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God except for you. See, people use that verse again out of context, like, well, you can't backslide. Once you have the love of God, you're good to go. No, you can drive a wedge between you and God. Your iniquities separate you from God. And when you turn your back on him, he still keeps coming after you. But there is a degree of separation. It was caused by you. There is no outside power that can come between you and God. But there is an inside power that can, and it's called your will. It's called your decisions. You can decide to turn instead of turning to him. You can decide to turn away and live that life returning to bad ways and error. So John chapter 10, verse 28, another one here, says, I give them eternal life They will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, no one can snatch you out of God's hands. No one else has that power, that ability to take you out of the love of God, out of his hands, out of his desire, out of his rule, his control. But you can jump out of his hands. You can decide to jump out and run away. I think about like on the Avengers, you know, you got Hulk. He's like huge and he's like holding this little guy in his hand. Or like Ant-Man when he's tiny and he jumps up. This like, you just picture like God holding you in his hands. Like, you could still jump out of there, right? You could, you'd be a fool to jump out because you think about how high of a drop that is. If you're the size of an ant in my hand right now, it's a long way to fall. But you still have the ability, you still have the will to be, you know what? I don't want to be in your hands anymore. I'm going to jump out. It's going to hurt. It's a long way to fall. But you know what? I don't care. You can still do that. And so people do that. This is where, you know, people go astray. To go astray means to fall away from the truth. That's what that would be. Falling away from the truth, being led to error. And so in our error in our actions, we can have error in our actions, but we can also have error in our thinking. And so I want to look at a couple of ways that lead people astray. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about these things, and I want you to protect yourself from these things. Okay? We are a fool to think this could never happen to me. I don't care how much you pray, how long you've been a Christian, all it takes is one thing to happen in your life that can turn your world upside down and everything's different. You know? Don't be a fool and think nothing could ever happen to you. But here are some things that cause people to be led back into this way of error or bad choices, bad lifestyle. The first thing is bad company. Not the old rock band, for those of you that used to rock out to Bad Company. That's not what I'm talking about. I see probably at least the 5 or 6 people that probably listened to Bad Company at one point. I used to. I think I had it on record, on album. You know, it was one of my dad's. But not Bad Company, the album, but Bad Company people that are bad company, bad to be around. Consider this. You are influenced in some way, on some level, by every single person that's in your life. Some way, on some level, every person that is in your life has an influence on you. You may not think so, but I'm telling you what, you may not realize it, but they do. And the more time that you spend with them, the more influence they will have over you. You know when like your kids start hanging around somebody and then they start talking like them, they start saying words that are like, where'd you get that word from? I'm not even saying just bad words, but just their language, the way that they start to talk different and think different. And you're just like, what has gotten into you? And then their friend comes over and you're like, you're just like them. You're being like, it's the influence, right? It starts a little bit, and the more they're around them, the more that starts to rub off, the more they start to be like that. You see that with husbands and wives, right? When you come together, you're very, very different. But over time, you begin to be a little bit more like each other. You begin to think a little more, maybe talk a little more, start to joke around about the same things. We have some really weird things that we say in the Caraway house. Okay. And it's like those inside things that you picked it up in a movie and like one person in the house started saying it. And then now everybody says it. And then you go out in front of other people and you say it and they're like, you're a weirdo. Like, where did that come from? So the other day I was whistling this tune. They might know what that is. Everybody in my family would know that instantly. It is one little statement out of a song on the movie The Lorax. This is what he says. You greedy dirtbag. I whistled that. And Christy's like, are you whistling, you greedy dirtbag? And I was like, yes, I was. I have no idea why. I'm just walking around the house, hadn't had an interaction with anybody. Is this one of those things that everybody in my household would know that? And we get on kicks like that where next thing you know, like Xander's over there playing his video game and he's like, you greedy dirtbag, you know, and he's talking to the guy that he's playing against. It's like stealing all the coins or whatever. And like, so it's just, it's things that we pick up, but it's because we have influence on one another. Even if it's just on a small level, it's like somebody starts saying that and now I say it and she says it and he says it. And some things are fun, okay? Some things are silly and we do a lot of things like that. But I'm just saying that the more time you spend around these people, the more influence they will have over your life, the more it will start to change you. And if they're a negative influence over your life, run. I'm telling you that now I know we're talking about turning a brother or sister who's in error back. Okay? But you have to do this cautiously. You don't just, okay, I'm going to spend every minute I can with them and they end up running over you and turning you negative. Okay? If they're negative, separate yourself from them. We are called to come out from amongst negativity, out from amongst evil and sin. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. That means that you can be deceived. He's saying, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Listen, it corrupts good morals. Here's another way of saying that. Don't be a fool and think that you're the exception. Don't be a fool. If you think you're the exception, I'm calling you a fool right now. You're a fool. You're not the exception. Association with these troublesome, destructive people, this is what it does. It will destroy your good character. It will destroy your good beliefs. It will destroy your good behaviors. It will. Over time, exposed to it enough, it will do those things. Listen, the work of the enemy is to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. He will steal, kill, and destroy anything good about you if you allow him to. And if you allow destructive people to have a voice in your life, it can cause you to turn back to that place of error, to those bad ways, possibly even destroy you and your faith. Destructive people, listen, I got two things that are just straight revelation. Destructive people destroy things. They do. That's why they're destructive. Right? Wreck-It Ralph, he didn't become Wreck-It Ralph because he likes to build things. It's because he likes to destroy things. Okay? Destructive people destroy things. And here's the second one. Bad company is bad. Right? Life-changing revelation. It's bad. It's not good. Stay away from it. Peter 3:17, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. Man, be on your guard that you're not led away by lawless people and fall from your own stability. Don't let bad company lead you astray. Be on your guard so they don't influence you. The second thing that draws a lot of people away from the Lord and causes them to go astray, love for the things of this world. Love for the things of this world. Consider this. You will hunger for the things that you feed on. You will hunger for it. You will hunger for things that you feed on. And things that you give your time to will have an impact on your spiritual life. Things that you give over your thought process to will have an impact on your spiritual life. These are not, they. It might. They will. They will have an impact on your spiritual life. If we live just to please ourselves, just to do what we want and have the things we want and do the things we want, spend our time the way we want all the time, it can lead you astray. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17 says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. See, what he's talking about here is this is when the things of this world begin to take that place in our heart over Jesus. The love for the things of the world are seated on the throne instead of Jesus seated on the throne. Our love for the things of the world outweigh our love for him. How many of you know that when you first came to Jesus, when you very first did, the Holy Spirit is working sin out of your life left and right? It's an amazing thing. You're just like, man, this is great. I remember all these things. Because especially if they're big things, right? If they're big things that you've dealt with for a long time, and you're like, man, he just keeps freeing me of all this stuff. And I don't even think that way anymore. I don't feel that way anymore. And he just does these great things. What we have here is like a set of scales, right? And your scales are like this. This side over here by the elbow, that's heathen, right? The heathen side of the scale is really weighed down. And as God starts to work things in your life, right, starts to tip over towards saint, things are glorious. Your love for God is unlike anything you ever imagined. How many of you remember that moment in your life? When your love for God, you were like, this is what I've been looking for. Like, where has this been all my life? And God's like, right here, bozo, remember? It's you. He doesn't call you bozo. God doesn't call us things like bozo. Child. He says, it's right here, child. I say stupid things like bozo. But God says, it's right here, my child. I've been waiting all this time. That time in our lives is the best, right? It's the most glorious. I wish I would have died during that time, or Jesus would have come back during that time, right? Whenever I was on cloud nine. What is cloud nine? Is that in heaven? Man, when I was really going with the Lord. But then what happens is that honeymoon phase, so to speak, draws to an end, right? It's not new anymore. Those big things that he delivered you from, you've done forgot about them. Still free, just forgot about them. They're not that big of a deal anymore because, right, if they're not an issue, then you don't think about them. And so the honeymoon phase ends. The love for Jesus is still there, but other things begin to catch your eye, right? Other things begin to draw your interest. These things may become the things that you start to think about, the things you start to pursue with your life instead of Jesus. And slowly but surely, if you keep on that path, the scales will tip back the other way, right? They slowly tip back the other way. This is where we see people walk away from the church whenever their involvement in the church starts to take place of hobbies, recreation, even work. Right? You got to make that money. I'm not saying you can never miss church. I'm just saying when people go back to these ways, they start to turn back. The things of the world catch their influence. These temporary things that do not matter lead people back to the ways of error, lead them back to the bad path that they were once on. We've got to be on guard for these things. Number three is pretty easy, but it's just giving in to sin. And when I say giving in to sin, you know, I tell people all the time, there's a difference between sinning and living in sin, right? When I live in sin, it's like I have this sin issue that I pretty much like. I'm not really willing to give it up. I'm just going to keep doing it, right? But to sin, everyone sins. Everyone falls short. Everyone misses the target. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone has error in their life. But you don't have to submit to it. It doesn't have to be your way of life. It doesn't have to be your lifestyle. It doesn't have to have dominion over you. You don't have to like it, right? Even if you like it for a moment, praise God that he brings conviction and will right the ship. Okay, there are two different things here. So I'm not talking about just living in sin. I'm talking about giving into it. So consider this. Sin only gets the best of you when you let it. That's a true statement. Sin only gets the best of you when you let it. See, even if you struggle with things, because we do sin, we are people, it happens. But when you do struggle with things, I'm going to tell you the one time that you lose. Do you lose whenever you mess up and you have a bad attitude with somebody? Do you lose when you, one time, you have that loose word and you say something you shouldn't, you gossip or you slander or whatever? You don't necessarily lose on those mess ups. Here's when you lose. You lose when you quit trying. You lose when you quit battling. You lose when you just give in and you say, you know what? I can't beat this. It's too big for me. God's done these other things in my life, but I just can't overcome this. If you get in that place, then you lose. Sometimes people just get tired of trying. Sometimes people feel like it's too hard. Sometimes people just don't have what it takes to keep fighting. And that's why this follows up what James talked about last week. Man, we've got to have involvement in a local church. We've got to be plugged in because we need to be a part of the body. We need people to encourage us when you're in this place. We need someone that we can ask for help. I want to tell you right now that it's never too late. It's never too late. Jesus is always waiting. He's always willing to forgive and to heal. Always. Every time. Listen, he's not like us, right? You may have drawn the line in the sand and you're like, you've crossed me one too many times. I will never forgive you. Or I will forgive, but I will never forget, right? We draw the line and we say, I will never trust you again. I will never give you another chance. Man, are you glad that God is not like us? He draws the line in the sand and he says, I want you to come over to my side. We draw the line in the sand and we're like, don't you dare cross this line. This line is to keep you away. And he's saying, I'm drawing this line and I want you to come over. I want you to step across it. And when you step across this line, I will heal you. I will forgive you. I'll make you whole. It is never too late. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let sin win. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Seek help, right? Just what we talked about last week. Pray, praise, and if that ain't enough, get prayer. Get with somebody. Let them help you. Let them encourage you. Let them pray for you. People do backslide. Okay, it does happen. Not everyone, but some do. And so what's our response? These are some ways that it can happen. It's not an all-inclusive list. There's all kinds of other things that you could probably do in your life to cause you to backslide. But these are some of the main ways that the Lord had shown me. And what are we to do to them? What are we to do with these people that have turned their back on the Lord, that have walked away, that are backsliding? James tells us in verse 19, he says, my brothers, again, if any of you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, someone turns him back. Does it say reject them, shun them from the church, kick them out of your lives, have nothing to do with them? No, it doesn't. There's other precedent for that in the word. When you try to bring correction and people don't listen, then it does come to that point sometimes where you have to exile them. It does come to that point where even we see verses like turning them over to Satan, right? But ultimately what we're doing in those situations is we're giving them over to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've done all that I can do. Now it's up to you. Like I've tried, it's not working. We're turning them over to you. But that's after you've done all that you can do. That's after you have tried to turn them back. That is after you have tried to be peaceable. We are to turn people back. This Greek word for back is epistrephro, and it means to return to the love and obedience of God. That's what we are to do. We are to try to turn people back to the love of God, turn them back to the obedience of God. We're supposed to be on a rescue mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you saw someone, you know, at the res out here, you're driving down the road and you saw someone drowning, would you just like, should have known better, should have took a raft, you know, should have, like, I mean, you just keep driving? Or would you stop the car, run out, and dive into that water and do whatever you can? Even if you couldn't swim, you'd probably look for a branch or something. You would try to do whatever you can in your capability to rescue that person. You'd be calling other people. If it's completely outside of your realm, I can't swim, I'm afraid of sticks, right? You'd be like, I'll call so-and-so. They live close. Maybe they'll come, right? We'll do whatever we can to rescue a person physically in danger. Why will we not do everything that we can to rescue a person that's spiritually in danger? Why would we not do everything we can? If you can't do anything else, you can get on the phone and call someone else to try to help you. We are supposed to be on a rescue mission. Our God, praise him, he is a rescuing God. Amen? Does anybody testify to that? He's a rescuing God, and so we're to be a rescuing people. What would motivate us to be rescuers? It has to be straight up out of a love for God, which translates into a love for people. Because I love God, I love the people he created, even if I don't like them. You know, you can not like somebody and you can still love them. That's possible. Because he made them and I love him, I love them. Because I love God, I desire to see hurting people healed. Love has to be the motivation. And if you love someone, the first thing you can do and the best thing you can do is what? Pray. First thing, pray. It's the answer to everything. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for who? For all the saints. Man, we are to pray in all things at all times, but we're supposed to be in intercession. We're supposed to persevere in intercession for the saints. And we're supposed to pray genuinely for the person. Pray that God would help them to persevere, to get through whatever they're going through in their life. You know, so often we look at them judgmentally. And what we need to be doing is saying, Lord, help them. Lord, you help them get through what they're going through, and pray. Pray, God, use me. Use me to help them turn back. Pray that God would help you to see them as he does, to love them as he does, to show them grace as he does. And the biggest mistake that people make is a failure to extend people grace whenever they've messed up. It's the biggest mistake we can make as a believer is when we reject that grace that we are shown at the cross and we refuse to give that to someone else, right? Because again, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Neither did I. And so, honestly, this is something that God has, in all seriousness, he has supernaturally empowered me, supernaturally gifted me with grace a couple of different times with different people. I mean, it was a supernatural thing. Every part of me was like, no, get out of here. I'm not talking about this. I'm not having nothing to do with you. He has supernaturally empowered me with grace. I'm going to tell you what else. As I've been encountering this, as I've helped people through stuff, he's also grown me tremendously in my ability to desire grace, to show grace. He's grown me in the fact that I have more of an understanding of, man, I need to see people through the eyes of Christ, not the eyes of Tim, not my judgmental attitude, not what I think they should have done differently. Not what I think I would have done if I was in their shoes, because you don't know. You don't know what you would do if you were in their shoes, because you weren't under that load. You weren't under that pressure. You didn't have those things bearing down on you. You think what you might have done, but you don't know. But God has given me the ability to be able to see past people's mistakes and show them grace, to be able to love them and think, you know what? I can help you through this. I can tell you what the Word of God says. I can pray for you. I can do whatever I can, but I can love you and I can help you. Listen, if you can't show people grace and you can't love people, then you cannot be the one to turn them back to the love of God. If you don't love them, you can't be the one to show them the way back to love. It starts with you if you're going to be ministering to people. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's his goodness, not yours, not just because you're nice and you'll spend time, but no, we've got to show people the goodness of God, that we have a good, good Father who provides, we have a good Father who creates, we have a good Father who heals and restores and who saves, who shows grace, and who is love, and whose representative I am on this earth. Therefore, I've got to show love. What a person needs when they're backsliding is they need to see and be exposed to the goodness of God, because that's what draws a person to repentance. They need to see this goodness through you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Who are we supposed to be patient with? Everyone. Man, is that hard. You can be patient with some people, but that guy, right? Those people, we're to be patient with everyone. We can't just expect everyone. Listen, everyone's not like you. Everyone's not like me. Just because this is what I would do and this is how I would respond and how I think it should be done. No, we've got to be patient. We've got to let God do his work. I'm telling you what, some of that work he's going to do is going to be through you. That means you've got to be patient. How many of you know somebody who really needs the gospel and like you just want to hammer them over the head? You'd be like, how do you are a knucklehead. How do you not get this? Right? You just want to beat them with it. Be patient. Be patient. Pray in perseverance and patience and let God do his work. Part of that work is through you being patient with that person, continuing to show the love of God, continuing to show grace, continuing to pour into them, continuing to just be there for them. Lord, help us to be patient. We can't grow weary when it comes to warning people. We're supposed to warn people that are irresponsible. We can't grow weary in comforting people that are discouraged. We can't grow weary in helping people that are weak. They need to see the goodness of God. They need to see love. They need to see grace. And then James goes on and he says in verse 20, he says, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. When we turn him from where? The error of his way, their ways. Turn them from the error of their ways. This means their own thinking. This means their own feeling, right? Because when we're turned away from God, we sure aren't following the truth. We're following, this is what I think. This is how I feel about this situation. We've got to turn them from those things and return them to the love of God. Return them to the obedience of God. I'm going to tell you, it'll only come from a spiritual impact on their life. Not just good wisdom. Not just, here's what I would do. Not just, here's what a friend of mine did. Or I tell you what, you're right. Right? That person does deserve it. They did this. Agreeing with them. Listen, you don't comfort people by just agreeing with them. You comfort them by, in love, revealing to them the truth. You've got to have a spiritual impact on their life. If it's not spiritual, it is not effective. If it's not spiritual, it is not going to return them to the love of God. If it's not spiritual, it's not going to return them to the obedience of God. We have got to be rooted in the truth. The word of God has to be involved. The prayer has to be involved. We have to forgive and love and encourage by the power of the Spirit of God inside of us. And if you can bring them back to the truth, if you can steer them back to the truth, right? Not hogtie them and bring them to the truth. Listen, it doesn't work that way. You have to guide people. You have to lead them. You have to show them the way back to the truth. If we can do that, it says we save them from danger. We save them from destruction. We save them from death. And we cover a multitude of sins. Because when a person gets right with the Lord, their sin, their errors, their mistakes, where are they at? They're covered. They're covered. They become hidden in Christ. When the Father then looks at that person, he sees his Son, perfect, holy, righteous. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 3. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we need to turn a person back to. Back to a place where they are seated with Christ. Where they're seated and seeking the things that are above. Where they're seeking, they've got their mindset on the things that are above, not the things of this earth. Hidden in Christ. Covered by his grace. See, a person either walks in God's truth or they walk their own way. The error of their way. It's one or the other. I just want to encourage people this morning to not judge people harshly that are in this position. This might even be you, and if people have judged you harshly, I'm sorry. If I've judged you harshly, I'm sorry. Listen, we have to always seek to forgive, to encourage, to build up. The only way you're going to draw somebody back to the love of God is by showing them the love of God. It's the only way. Not by rules, regulations, not by anger, not by, you know, beating them down or shunning them. Again, beating them over the head with the Bible. Nope. In love, showing them what the Word of God says. Jason, if you guys would come up. Christians should be in the business of helping people. So we're going to take a moment here to pray. And I want to say that if you are a wanderer, or if you're one of these people that have strayed from the truth, I want to say that God wants you to come home. God wants you to come home. We see the story of the prodigal son, right? This kid, dad, give me my inheritance. I got better plans. This is not cool. I got other things I would like to do. I'd like to follow my ways because they're better. And he gives it to him and he goes out. He wastes it all, spends it all on wine and women, has a great time. Where does he end up? He ends up eating the pig slop that he's serving. He's working, serving on a farm, feeding pigs, and he ends up eating it and thinking, man, this ain't good. My father's servants have better living than this. They get provided for better than this. And you guys know the story. There's the other kid who's like, I'm staying with my dad. I'm following his ways, and I'm just going to do what he says, and, you know, this is where it's at. I'm faithful. And when that kid comes running, right, the prodigal, he comes really walking. He's walking probably with his head down in shame and guilt, thinking he's worthless. And when the father sees him, what does he do? He runs. Right? The prodigal is walking. He's walking with his head down in shame, and the father sees him and he runs to his child with his arms, yeah, wide open, and says, come here, son. You're back. You've returned to me. We're going to throw a feast. We're going to kill the fattened calf, right? The best that I've got, I give to you because you've come back. And this is how our Father in heaven looks at us. This is how he looks at his people. So if you're a wanderer, he says, come home. He says that he loves you. He says that he's waiting, and he says, I have not given up on you. He doesn't give up on us. If you're in that position today, I want you to come down and I want you to get prayer. If you guys would stand with me. Mark and Gwen, if you guys would come down and pray for people this morning. If you feel like that's you, if you feel like you've taken a step back, if you're not moving forward, maybe it's not even these issues that I've mentioned this morning. Maybe it's just, I feel like my walk's not in the place that it ought to be. I want you to come down. If you're a man, go to Mark. If you're a woman, you can go to Gwen. I want you to have them pray with you, encourage you, lift you up this morning. If you've got someone in your life, come down. We'll intercede on their behalf. We'll lift them up. We'll pray earnestly for them because we believe in the power, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Listen, it can move in their life, in their heart right now, right this minute. If you've got some other needs, listen, these altars aren't only open for those things. As Mark said last week, we will always pray for the sick in body, in spirit, emotions, whatever you need. We are here to pray with you. If you don't need any of these things, if you don't know anyone that needs a turn back to the Lord that you can intercede on behalf of, man, let's just praise the Lord. Let's worship Him in His sanctuary this morning and bring glory to His name.